Thanks to Pastor for allowing me to be here. It has been a privilege to stand in this pulpit. I know who stands here. I'm very conscious of that. But I also know that the Word of God is a mighty, mighty source. Isn't it just all-sufficient, all-encompassing? And the Word of God does its work. That's the exciting thing about it. When you open the Word of God, there we meet the power, divine power of our Lord. And so me, Pastor, and or others who come and open the Word of God, we know that the Word of God is going to minister to us. So that's what's so exciting. But frankly, I'd rather listen to Pastor preach. That's just in my own personal way of thinking. Well, we'd like to continue this evening with our "What Does the Bible Say?" series, and we left off with this thought that what does the Bible say about salvation? We looked at that last week, and we asked, how can I know I'm saved? That was one of the things we asked, and so we explored that last week, and we studied and found out that there's much, much to say to the favor and to the positive affirmation that we can know that we are saved, without a doubt. But you know, there are passages in the Bible, just as there are passages that are straightforward about salvation, there are others who appear to say that we can lose our salvation or have problems with our salvation. And so tonight we're going to deal with some of those troublesome passages. We want to look at some of those this evening. So that's what we're about this evening. Now, the Bible does make it clear that we can know and be certain about our salvation. We can know with conviction that we're saved. Now, for instance, let me just say a couple of passages that I think you may you will remember. For instance, Acts 16:31. That is a classic passage, and it goes this way. This is when Paul was and Silas were thrown into jail, and all the happenings that happened, and the jailer who threw him into jail saw his faith. And when he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Listen to what Paul said in Acts 16:31. They said, that is Paul and Silas, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be," what? Saved, you and your household. There wasn't maybe. There wasn't, you know, it's a good chance, 89% chance. No, he says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." It's so strong. Or Jesus in John 5:24, when he was speaking and teaching of salvation and of things regarding the salvation, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me," and this is the good part, "has eternal life." Did you hear that? You have eternal life. What I like about Scripture is it makes declarations. A declaration that says, this is true. And in this case, it's saying, the one who has believed in Christ, believed on God who sent him, you possess or have eternal life. Or 1 John 5:13. We looked at that last week. Another strong, strong statement about salvation. 1 John 5:13 reads, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, it's been said two ways. It said, you may know you have eternal life, or you may know that you have life, but it's the same thing. It's a declaration of truth. Or this one in Romans 10:9. If you recall this passage, it's a salvation passage that preachers have preached on, and our pastor has, I have. Listen to this. What a great, great passage to assure us about our salvation. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, it's declaration after declaration after declaration. Upon believing in Christ, confession of sin, it's guaranteed you will be saved. Thank God for that. A little off the subject, but I remember one time in Spanish church, we were preaching, and Mr. Martinez, our song leader, had a brother who stayed with us, that is in the church, for about 9 months. And we were after him. We would talk to him about Christ. His own brother would talk to him about Christ. And he listened to sermon after sermon after sermon. And I usually give an altar call and nothing, zero, nothing. And the last week he was with us, the very last week, I was preaching on, I forget what it was. It had nothing to do with salvation, nothing. It had to do more with some aspect of Christ's ministry, but the topic was not salvation. In the middle of the sermon, he stood up. And you know, Catherine's kind of small. But he stood up, and he just looked at me, and I stopped, and I said, "Yes?" And he said, "You won't believe this." He said, "What must I do to be saved?" I couldn't believe my ears. "What must I do to be saved?" And I paused for a moment, and I believe the Lord brought it to my mind. I quoted this text in Spanish. I said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, and you will be saved." And we made a prayer right there, and right there in front of the whole church, he gave his life to Christ, got saved. You know what the good part is? The good part is that recently, like in these past months, I asked him, I said, "Hey, how's he doing?" Because he went back to Mexico, and he said, "He's doing fine. He's going to a church. He's doing just fine." You know, God is, when God saves, he saves. He changes our lives. But, however, some scripture can appear to say that our salvation can be lost. And you know, that can cause consternation. Particularly if you have a sensitive conscience, or if you've maybe fallen down in your Christian walk in some way, be it sin or negligence or indifference, and you come across a passage like some of these, it can make you think that, hey, maybe, just maybe, what if, and in the back of your mind, you may be thinking, have I crossed the line? Is it possible that somehow I have lost the gift of salvation? Some people think that way. Some people feel that way. You may be one of them tonight. Maybe. Nobody knows but you. And I thought, why don't we look at some of these passages and study them closely to see what they do say? For instance, let's look at Galatians 5, 1 to 4. Let's read that text together. Galatians 5, 1 to 4, and then join me in a word of prayer. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Let's pray. Now, our fathers, we look at the scriptures and are always anticipating some word of encouragement, something to nourish our souls, something to strengthen us in our walk with you. Even these passages, we believe, are divinely inspired. And there's a benefit in reading, and there's a blessing in reading and understanding them correctly. Grant to each one of us the peace of God, that peace which passes all understanding, now that we have peace with you through Christ, by grace, through faith. Grant that we also experience that peace of knowing that we are saved, delivered from sin, and forever yours. Thank you so much, Lord, for that. And as we sang a little bit earlier, you are really wonderful, beyond what we can imagine. So great, so mighty, so wonderful, so gracious. We bless your name. Now bless this study and the word of God to our souls. Grant that it be of benefit and edification. And grant that we may be able to expound it to others and explain it to others for the sake of blessing in their lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. If you will look at verse 4, this is what is of interest to us. Paul says, he's speaking to the Galatian church, and he says to them, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, and then this, you have fallen from grace. Now, some teachers and some denominations teach that this means a Christian can be really saved, really know and be on their way to heaven, but fall away from that or lose their salvation. That's actually taught. I know that classic Pentecostal doctrine teaches that. As a matter of fact, we have some dear, dear beloved friends up in Sacramento. They attend a church that's a Pentecostal church, and when I wasn't married, I actually stayed in their home with Pastor Alberto Perez. And these dear ones, they're dear brothers and sisters, but they do have that point of view. They do have that interpretation of this verse. So we had a lot of conversations, and they were, you know, good conversations, back and forth, going through the scriptures. And so there are people who hold that view. I kind of think of it as like somebody who's like a trapeze artist. You know, when you've ever seen those in the circuses, those trapeze artists, where they're way up there and they're swinging around and flying through the air, and they'll let go and fly through the air and grab the arms of the other guy on the other end, hopefully, and they swing out there, and it's really quite an act, and they look so relaxed and so comfortable, and part of the reason is there's a net down there. And if they were to let go somehow or were to miss their connection, they know that they would tumble through the air and land in a net and be okay. They lived to tell another day. Well, can you imagine if we lived thinking that there was no net and there was no security that we could possibly fall? I wouldn't want to live that way. And you know what? I don't believe God wants you and me to live that way. I really don't. And so this text, we want to look at this passage and see it in its context. We want to understand. You see, let's look at it in its context. To begin with, let's look at the problem, all right? What was the actual problem that was being addressed? By the way, when Scripture speaks, many times it is addressing a certain problem, okay? Many times, in this case, it is definitely addressing a certain problem. Or some Bible teachers have said, let's talk about the occasion, or let's talk about the background. I want to use the word problem because that is what Paul is doing. He is dealing with a problem in the book of Galatians. And in broad strokes, the book of Galatians is a battle between the true and the false, between true salvation and false salvation, the true gospel and a false gospel. That is what it's about. And the church had been hoodwinked and deceived into believing that. For instance, and we'll just take a moment in chapter 1 in verse 6 to 8. Look at how Paul describes the problem there in Galatians. He says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. There it is. Which is really not another. Only there are some who disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And the gospel that had been preached to the Galatians was the gospel that said salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Now, that's the Reformation motto, isn't it? That is what the Reformation taught us, and that is because it's what Scripture says. Being saved, yeah, now let me ask you, how do you know that you're saved? Now that's a basic question, but how do you know? Now we're not supposed to talk when we're in church, but you can... No, you're not supposed to talk. Anyway, you know, how do you know? Well, we've been taught that the cross of Jesus Christ, with Jesus dying on that cross, paid all our sins, canceled, done with, done away forever. That's what we base our salvation on. But the Galatians, while they believed that in the beginning, they were taught a lie. And let me show you the lie. It's in Acts 15, chapter 1. So we have a good background of what's going on here. This is what happened to the Galatians. They were deceived. Look what it says. Acts 15:1 says, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" That's a heavy statement. And that was the false teachers. You know what they were? They were called Judaizers. They were Jewish who had heard the gospel, and what they believed was that, okay, we believe that Jesus is the Savior, but you have to add circumcision to Jesus to be saved. That's what it was saying. If you don't have Jesus and you don't have circumcision, you don't have salvation. Can you imagine these young Christians being taught by Jews who were steeped in the scriptures and they were so respected and so religious? And maybe they were moved. They were convinced. You see, Christ plus circumcision or Christ plus the law is what they were teaching equals salvation. It does not. Paul called it another gospel. Paul called it, they're distorting the gospel of Christ. He was so strong about it. He said, if an angel from heaven should preach a different gospel, he's to be cursed, cut off. Very strong. That's the problem. Now, the solution, you know what Paul did? He from chapters like 2 and on, he just begins to give example after example from the old and present time in his time of the salvation that comes by faith in Christ alone. However, here, Paul is going to make, he's going to correct the false doctrine by the true teaching. And so he begins in verse 1. In Galatians 5, he begins to talk. He says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." And then you say, "Well, from what?" He says, "Well, therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject again to a yoke of slavery." Now, he has already talked about slavery in chapter 4 and talked about the bondwoman and the free woman. He's talked about the law and he's talked about grace. So he's already gone through that discussion. So when he comes here and he says, "Stand firm and don't subject again to a yoke of slavery," he's talking about the gospel that saves us in Christ. Stand in that. And don't be deceived or moved by the yoke of slavery. The law is a yoke of slavery. Now that would have rung in their ears because they at one time were slaves in Egypt, weren't they? Now it was a long time ago, but they knew that they were at one time were slaves. In addition, slavery was very common in the Bible days. And to be a slave was to be at the beck and call of your owner. You weren't your own. You weren't free. You were a slave. And you had to do as you were told. He said, that's what the law is like. Don't submit to it again. And he says, "Behold," verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." You see, the doctrine that he's seeking to establish is that if you take Christ, join it to circumcision. Now, circumcision was when a baby male was born. His sexual organs was cut. That skin was cut off. And that was called circumcision. And you know what's important about that? Circumcision was a symbol. It was a religious symbol of the law. If you were circumcised, you know what? You were under the law. And to be under the law, Paul said, if you receive this symbol of the law, Christ will be of no benefit to you. There's no way to have Christ and circumcision and be benefited. There isn't. And so he's saying that it's like today, you know, to have Christ and I think of those people who knock on your door. You know, that some of them are dressed in white shirts and black ties. Other ones come multicolored dressed. But they do come and they do knock on the door and they do offer you literature. Do you know that they have mixed Christ and the law? Not the Mosaic law, but their own law. Their own law that says, I got to do enough, I got to knock enough on doors, I got to do enough, and maybe, just maybe I'll get in, maybe. That's what I think about. You see, Christ is of no benefit to them. I told you this. I talked to one of them. They came to my door. I opened the door, and I just said, you know I'm saved. And they sort of like didn't know what to say exactly. I said, I know I'm saved. You know what? Let me see your Bible. So they gave me the Bible, and I found Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and I read it to them. And I said, by the way, there are no qualifiers on that. There are none. For by grace, you are saved through faith. And they just sort of like, and I told you, I was talking to the younger one. I knew the old one was going to blow me up. I thought, let me just talk to the younger one. And so I did. And I could see that, the wheels in his mind turning. They were turning because he thought, oh yeah, the Bible says. Isn't that the issue? What does the Bible say? That's the whole point. And so Paul says here, if you take Christ and you receive circumcision, which meant that they had identified with the law. They said, I'm going to submit myself to the law. And Paul said, if you do that, Christ is of no benefit. Now stay with me. See, he says, it's going to be of no benefit to you at all. Because listen to this, verse 3. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, that symbol of the law, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Did you hear that? Do you know that this whoever is circumcised, according to the Jewish circumcision, that meant they had to keep that law and all the rest of them. There wasn't like, I can keep that law and sort of some of them. No way. You have to keep that law and all of them, or else you're in deep water. You know how we know? Because look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 and read with me verse 10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by how many things? All things written in the book of the law to do what? You gotta do them. If you don't perform all the law, you are under a curse. Doesn't sound too good. You see, verse 12 says, however, the law, well, let's pick up 11 too. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith, the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. You know what? Nobody practices them. Nobody. If somebody says to you, you say to them, how do I get saved? How will you be saved? And they say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. All you got to say back is, do you? That's all you got to say. That's all you got to say. And just say, okay, just keep one. If you can keep one law, this one, thou shalt not bear false witness. Or in other words, don't lie. You know what they'll say? They say, well, you know, they can't say I haven't lied because that would be a lie. Right? Because then you got them. But it's the truth. Nobody keeps the law. Can I tell you something? You don't. You don't. And aren't you glad that isn't the way that God works salvation? It isn't the way he works salvation. Because if it were, nobody would get in. Talking about heaven. I mean, we wouldn't get past the first day. We wouldn't get past the first hour. We wouldn't get past the first 5 minutes. You could pare all the way down to like a minute. So Paul is, he's saying, you know something? Now verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. See? You who are seeking to be justified or saved by law, you have fallen from grace. Now here we come to that part. What does it mean you have fallen from grace? Now, some of our Pentecostal brothers would say, well, it means you could lose your salvation. You know what? Let me tell you something. Paul is, but to begin with, Paul is not discussing eternal security here. That's not the topic here. It is in other passages like Romans 8, but this is not Romans 8. The topic, and this is important, the topic is not eternal security. So that's for starters. And then secondly, when he says you've been severed from Christ, he says, you who are seeking to be justified by law. Now, he's talking to a certain group of people. That certain group of people were people who were trying to be saved or justified by the law. And if somebody tries to be saved or justified by the law, you know what? That person has cut himself off from Christ. What does that mean? It means that in the case of an unbeliever, let's take the unbeliever first. If an unbeliever is in a church today, hears the preaching, and says, all right, I'm going to accept Christ. And I just know with God's help, if I'm good enough, and that's always, that's a dead giveaway. When somebody says, if I'm good enough, it's a dead giveaway. You know why? Because we're not good to start with. And then secondly, not only that, but how much is good enough? Well, is it a lot, or is it most of the time? Or is it like, you know, like a high percentage, maybe 75%? Not in God's book. Didn't we just read it? If you're going to be justified by the law, you have to do, you're obliged to keep all of the law, not just some of it. It's just right here in verse 3. If you receive circumcision, you're under obligation to keep the whole law. Means all the law. And nobody can do it. And nobody does it. That's why the person who is, the unbeliever who says, okay, I'm going to try to be good enough. You know, do you know people like that? They say, you know, well, I'm a decent person. I'm a nice guy. You know, I pretty much get along with my wife most of the time. I don't kick the dog much. You know, I pay my bills. I'm pretty much all right. When people talk like that, you know, they're in deep trouble and they're cut off from Christ. You know why? Because they're trying to be something that they can never be. And that is perfect. God demands perfection. Nothing more, nothing less. Certainly nothing less. So, an unbeliever, or say, in the time of the Galatians, if there was someone in there who wasn't quite a Christian yet and heard the gospel of Christ plus works and believed it, do you know that that person has been cut off from Christ and fallen from grace? In what sense? Fallen from the grace, the opportunity. It's this. It's the opportunity for salvation has been lost. Why is that? Because that individual has paired Christ with the law or works. And when you do that, you cut yourself off from Christ and you lose, get this, the opportunity for salvation. That's what the unbeliever loses. He isn't saved yet. And if that person continues in that of the Christ plus the law, it will be lost forever. What about the Christian? You know, the Christian can never fall positionally from grace. And when I say positionally, we have a position in Christ. That phrase, in Christ. We are joined to Him forever. And having been joined to Him, cancels out the sin that we had committed. We saw that the Lord Jesus Christ became a curse for us. Remember that? It said that, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus has taken the curse of the law upon Himself. And being in Christ has given us the position forever of being forgiven and saved from that curse forever. Now, can a Christian fall positionally from grace? No. Can a Christian be lost somehow? No. But a Christian can, in a sense, fall from enjoying God's grace. That can happen. A Christian can be confused, and along the way, maybe you have or some have, and they've been taught that you got to do this and do that. One of the men in Spanish church used to go to a church that was, quote, legalistic, and I remember him talking to him. He said, you know, Pastor, I felt that I had to do everything the pastor said. And if the pastor said I was saved, I was saved. The pastor said I wasn't, I wasn't. And for a little while, he was confused. But he's a saved man then and now. Where that position isn't lost, but I tell you, in the days when he thought that he wasn't saved, there were miserable days. See, he wasn't enjoying the grace of God because he'd been taught erroneously. It was false teaching. So can we fall in the sense of not enjoying, actually enjoying the experimenting the grace of Christ? Yeah. But you never lost positionally. It can never be lost that way. The Lord is promised to stay with us. The Lord has promised that He is our God. The Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, when the Bible says something like that, believe it. That's what it means. Remember when Jesus left His disciples, He said, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's a promise. Yeah, in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, yeah. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I can say the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. And you know what? We ought not to be afraid what man can do to us, and we ought not even be afraid of our own failures, because the Lord has taken it all upon Himself. Our failures, our sin has been laid upon. You know, we are children of God. We belong to Him. Get rid of your kid. Somebody, you may feel like getting rid of your kid, but would you ever get rid of your kid? Probably not. Not just because it's illegal, but because it's your kid, you know? It's your kid, it's your blood. And Christians, we are God's kids. And His grace is never going to be taken away. It's never going to be removed from us. He's given it, and He won't take it back. I read this the other day. I read that Billy Graham was driving his car down the road, and he said that he got speeding, and he was pulled over by a policeman. And the policeman didn't recognize him, and he actually gave him a ticket and said, you got to go to court, and he went to court. So he's sitting in court, and his turn came, and he went up and sat down, and there was the judge, and the judge looked at the ticket, and then he said, you know, that'll be $10. Would like to have had it. Wouldn't you like to get a ticket like that? Well, he said, that's going to be $10. And then he looked the second time, and he recognized who he was. But, Mr. Graham, I'm going to pay it for you. So he paid the ticket, and then he got down and got over and later on took Billy Graham to dinner. And the Graham said, you know what? That's the way God treats His kids. You know, we mess up sometimes. We may fall short sometimes. But he'll pay the ticket, which He already did, and He'll even take us out to dinner. That's the way God treats us. Because we are His kids. We are His children. We are children of God. And so, you know, He wants you to have a huge, massive, great confidence. That's a good word. Confidence in the salvation which He has given to us. He said it in 5:1 of Galatians. It was for freedom Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Don't move. And don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Look at verse 5, Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Yeah, God is saying, then he says, we, when Paul, he includes himself, he includes the church, he includes believers, he says, we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness, that is the coming of the Lord and salvation. And as the Lord comes, will you notice that he says we are waiting, not working? He says, through by faith we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, somebody might say, well, you got to be careful because you might give people the wrong idea. They might think that they can, you know, live any way they want and do what they want, and they still get into heaven. But will you notice that it states, for we through the Spirit? That's an important phrase. You know why? Because later on in this chapter, he explains that the fruit of the Spirit is what will characterize a believer. Real believer, you'll have the fruit of the Spirit. And that is how you will live your life. Do we fall sometimes? Sometimes. Do we sin sometimes? Sometimes. But that's not going to characterize your life. And that's not a license to sin. It's confidence. Paul is confident about those people. Will you look at verse 10? He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. He says, you know something? You may be confused, but those of you who are saved, I am confident of you. Because he knows that they're saved. He knows that salvation is much, much more powerful than the false doctrine and teaching. And it is much more powerful and overcoming. Can I fall from grace? Yes and no. What do you mean, yes and no? I mean, you can fall from experimenting as a believer, the grace of our Lord, but you can't fall and not be his kid. You can't fall and lose your salvation. No, I wouldn't say that. In fact, the Bible doesn't say that. Remember this passage? I'll just read it to you. When Paul in the book of Philippians is preaching to the and introducing the epistle, he says in 1:6 of Philippians, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's just a beautiful declaration. That's another one. A beautiful, powerful declaration. You will be kept in him. Let's go to number 2. Well, if I can fall, can I fall from grace? No. Can I fall away from salvation? What about that? I mean, I've heard in Hebrews. Hebrews got this passage in there that worries me. And it's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. Go there. Let's look at that. Scripture says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Wow, that's a heavy passage. And did you hear that part? He says, he gives a description of these people. He says, in the case of those, and he gives 5 distinctions about them. He says, and then have fallen away. He says, oh, there it is. See, somebody could fall away. And when you look at that passage, again, some people teach and some churches teach that you can fall away. And it gets kind of serious because it says, it is then impossible to renew them again to repentance. That's heavy. So does that mean that we can somehow, lose our salvation and then it's impossible to be renewed to repentance? Well, let's approach this one like we did the other one. Give some context to it, all right? What was the problem? Well, remember, the book of Hebrews was a book written to the Hebrews. It was written to the Jews. It was written to the Jews who had heard, they were staunch Jews. They had raised up Jews. They had their temple. They had their priests. They had their sacrifices. They were steeped in their Jewishness. And you remember how deeply ingrained that was in them. For instance, when Peter was shown the vision in Acts 10, and that sheet came down in that vision, and the Lord said, "Rise, kill, and eat." And Peter said, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." You know why he said that? Because he was Jewish. Can you imagine that? The Lord telling you to do something, and he says, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." That's how deeply ingrained. And then again, Peter, when he was in Galatians, when he, it says he's eating with the Gentiles, and then the Judaizers come, those people who were teaching, you gotta have Christ plus the law. And he drew away from them because he said, you know, Jews aren't supposed to be with Gentiles. It was deep, deep ingrained. And so at any rate, it was to this group of people, Jews, staunch Jews who had heard the true gospel, but had not quite fully accepted it. They're in church. They're hearing the word. And this is the group that he's talking to. This is the description of these people. For instance, in verse 4, he says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened," he's talking about these Jews. He says, "For those who have been enlightened," and I put in bold, I said, "but not convinced." To be enlightened means to you intellectually perceive and discern and understand what the gospel is saying. And these people had. They understood, they discerned, they perceived the meaning of the gospel. But that's as far as it went. And then it says, "And they have tasted of the heavenly gift." They had tasted. It's sort of like, you know, this is good. They'd been in the preaching. They had seen the heard the word being preached by the apostles and others, and they sort of benefited. They tasted it and said, "I like it." It's like someday, you know, some people come to church and they hear pastor preach and they say, "You know, wow, that was a good sermon," or "I really like that." And the key word is they like it. They like what they hear, and they sort of like, you know, "Wow, I'm attracted to that." And so maybe they started out bringing their kid to church and they came because of Sunday school. But then they heard the preaching and they said, "Wow, you know, he's right about that. I think he's got something there." And they sit in here week after week after week and listening and nodding their heads and saying, "That's good." But they never take the step of entering into Christ. They just taste it. They don't really eat it. Sort of like when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And he didn't say he who tastes me. He says, "He who eats me will have eternal life." There's a taking in. Or when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he said to her, "Whoever drinks this water will never thirst again and have eternal life." And the woman, you see, she drank it. She didn't just sip it. She entered in completely. How do we know that? Because she brought back, you know, half the town the next day and see a man who told me all that I ever did. He said, "This is the Messiah." And in fact, those people said to the woman, "We believe that he is the Messiah, not because of what you said now, but because we have heard him." See, she was born again. She was saved by the power of the gospel. Why is that? Well, because she didn't just sip it. She didn't just taste it. She gulped it. She ate it. She was convinced. When you are convinced, you buy. You know what I mean? When you're convinced about, you know, "I'm going to buy this." Sort of like that in the parable of the pearl of great price. Remember that? Where Jesus says that a man found a pearl of great price. And it was such a huge value. He was so convinced of its value, he sold everything. Everything to buy it. And that's what salvation is like. It's all or nothing. It's everyone. It's I'm all in. That wasn't the case with these people. What they had done is they had been enlightened. They had tasted, but not eaten, of the heavenly gift. They had been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. You know, that those sound like pretty intimate words. Are you sure these people aren't saved? No. You know what? Because they said partakers of the Holy Spirit, not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the Christians are never described as somebody who are partakers? We're described as those being indwelt by the Spirit of God. And you know what else? They said that they tasted the good word of God, the preaching again. And they just tasted it. They didn't eat it. And the powers of the age to come. You see, they had tasted, not eaten. They had tasted the power of the age to come and did not believe it. These Jews actually saw miracles. They heard the apostolic preaching. Some of them had seen Christ himself and had actually seen the power and the majesty, but they hadn't gone all the way in. They hadn't. Makes me think of that passage in Matthew 7:21 where Jesus says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? In that passage in Matthew 7:21, I think it's interesting that the people who were talking to Jesus said to him, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's amazing. Somebody can be in the presence of Christ, somebody can see his glory, see his power, and you know what? They don't go in. They stay outside. And that was the case here. These people had not been convinced of Christ. They thought he was wonderful. They thought he was interesting. They thought, you know, this is really wow. But they weren't convinced. And that is the people who's being talked about here. You know what the solution was? He gave them a warning. And this is the warning. Because once he's described them, he says, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Do you know that it's dangerous to be under the word of God, to hear the word of God, and to listen to it, to understand it, to enjoy it, but not believe it? That's dangerous. It's dangerous for a man or a woman to sit under the preaching of the Word of God and know that Christ is a Savior, understand that there's not another salvation except in Him, and to go on and not be decided, go on and not be convinced. Jesus said there's just two roads, there's the wide road and the narrow road. Just two. And there are many on the wide road, few are on the narrow road. The solution that he said to them was a warning. He said, commit to Christ now. Commit to him now before you turn back and lose the opportunity to be saved. What he's saying here. If they've experienced the grace and the glory of the gospel of Christ and then fallen away, it would be impossible to renew them. There won't be a way to get back. You know why? Here's the reason. Because they had heard the sermons. They had heard about the Christ. They had heard about the salvation and the glory of heaven, the glory of Christ, and there was no more to say. They'd seen the powers and the miracles that was performed. So chapter 2 says, after it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. See? They saw it. Now, after having seen and heard and understood and discerned, and they didn't respond. See? If you do that, then it's impossible. You say, well, why is it impossible? It's impossible because there's nothing more that can be said. If the glory of Christ doesn't move you to salvation, nothing will. If the conviction of the Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word of God doesn't move that person to get off dead center and move into Christ, then it'll be impossible. That's why it's impossible. People can be polite about it, and some people are very polite about it. They hear the word, they sit under it week after week after week. The churches are filled with people like that. They understand the gospel, but they never really embrace it. That's dangerous. Sort of like in chapter 3, it says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit, 3:7, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with the generation. It said, they always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It's an Old Testament example. The Hebrews, the Israelites who came out of Egypt, were in the desert. They heard the word of God, but they didn't respond to it. And you know what? Their hearts were hardened. Verse 12 says, take care, brethren, that there be not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. There's that phrase again. If you hear truth and you don't act on it, and you let it go, your heart will harden. So he says, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's who he's talking to here in this chapter 6. And when he says fallen away, those are the people who have heard the gospel and they understood the gospel, but they didn't take it and believe it. It isn't Christians losing salvation. This is seekers or people who, not Christians yet, who lose the opportunity to be saved through a hardened heart. You know, this kind of a preaching should be preached in our churches. And you know why? Because there are people can get a hardened heart. People can get into sin, and some people want to get into sin. And unless they're preached at, and unless we are preached at, I include myself, then we tend to stray. And if somebody is on the edge, hasn't quite stepped in, we need to hear it. We need to be preached at and said, you know, beware. Don't be taken by the deceitfulness of sin. Because that can happen. Can you imagine that, being so close to the kingdom of God? It's like when Jesus said to that lawyer who said to him, he said, you know, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus answered him, and the lawyer said, you know, you answered well. And then the lawyer said something similar to Jesus, and he said, you know, I understand that keeping, loving the Lord and keeping the law is everything. And Jesus said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, he wasn't in the kingdom, but he wasn't far. He had understood, he had digested, he had grasped what Jesus said, but he wasn't yet in the kingdom. That's dangerous. It's like an inoculation. You know, when you get just a little bit of a disease, it's supposed to, like, you know, make your body so that the disease can't get to you. Some of us get a little bit of the gospel, and you know what? That's enough. That's all we want. And we're sort of inoculated against the gospel. That's dangerous. We ought to be concerned for others. We ought to be concerned for ourselves. And you know, if you're not decided about Christ, decide it tonight. I've heard it, I've understood it, but I've never really stepped in. Step in. Because if there is a falling away, when is that point? I do not know, and I do not pretend to know. But I wouldn't want to play around with my soul. I would want to know I've stepped in. to Christ. And then briefly, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Not likely. Jesus, in this chapter, Matthew 12:32, it follows when the Pharisees accused him of being in league with Beelzebul, or the devil. It followed that, and then he states in Matthew 12:32, let's just go there for very briefly. Matthew 12:32. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people. Isn't that good to know that sin and even blasphemy can be forgiven? But blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Kind of a serious thing. What he was talking about was these Pharisees who had seen Jesus in his miracles. They had heard his teaching. They saw his divine power. They saw him, they heard him forgive and raise a paralytic, proving that he could forgive. They had heard, they'd seen him heal all manner of disease. They saw him cast out demons. They saw the finger of God working through the Lord. And they knew it had to be the Spirit of God. And yet they said, you know what? You're from the devil. You know what? You're not who you say you are. When that is done, that is blaspheming against the Spirit, continued irreverent speaking against Christ in spite of the evidence that he is God, that is what the danger of the unpardonable sin. It's unpardonable because you say, I want nothing to do with Christ. That's dangerous. We're out of time. But I said that I don't think you've committed the unpardonable sin. In particular, if you are concerned and you are sorrowing and you're grieved, those are good evidences that you've not committed the unpardonable sin. Because the unpardonable sin is somebody who is implacable and set against what you know is the power of God. But the Lord has given us great, great confidence. And we heard some passages earlier that salvation is what we, it's a sure thing, to put it that way. It's for sure. God has saved, and his name Jesus means Savior. And he's not going to let us go. We belong to him. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your truth. And for the Word that believing in you alone, by faith, by grace, and by faith alone, is saving. Help us to do that tonight. And Father, as we pray, Lord, look upon every heart tonight. Before we leave, I'm going to make a prayer. And if you want to make this prayer your own, please make it your own. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Remove any hint of doubt, of sin or separation at all. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Thank you, Lord. Was that your prayer? Could you lift up your hand and let me see it, somebody, tonight? He said, I want Christ. I understood that God spoke to me tonight, and I understand. I want to be saved. I want to know I'm saved without any doubting. Or perhaps tonight, you just need to get back with God. And the Word of God has been calling your heart. You're saved. You know the Lord. But you know that you need to get right. Would you say that also? Lord Jesus, here I am. Help me. I'm coming home. I'm coming back to you. Forgive me. Receive me. Thank you, Lord. Somebody here to say that prayer tonight? Could you let me see? God bless you. Somebody else? God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Just a moment more. Now we thank you, Father. Thank you that you immediately, as we confess our sins, you immediately receive us back into fellowship with you. Grant that assurance to these three. In the name of Christ, and now take us with good and use us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. We're dismissed. Good night.